We're going to be opening up our Bibles now to Luke chapter 6. If you join me in doing that, Luke chapter 6. By the way, everybody have like an okay 4th of July? Anybody have like a really awesome 4th of July? Okay, a couple people. Ours was just great. And what was great about it was just like not complicated at all. We basically invited kids and grandkids over and basically threw little girls in the lake. And the men in the middle, okay, like my son-in-law and his prospective brother-in-law, his sister's fiance, they went out and the bass and the pickerel and the bluegill were like jumping in the boat. And so they were having a great time and the little girls were having a great time. And the people that just wanted to sit and soak up like July hot sun, the Lord gave us, I mean, that, like if you went to the catalog and said, order up a 4th of July, the weather was like just so awesome. And then when I think of 4th of July, I think like summer food. And so fired up the grill and there were some T-bone steaks. And I ran into Darlene up at Big Bunny, and she kind of probably wonders why I was hurrying past her. It's because I just seen the lady with the T-bone steaks that were on sale come out of the, and so I'm sorry, I can't talk to you. I'm on a mission. And then when it got to be dusk, you know, we broke out the Walmart retail value $100, but only $29.97 for you. Like, well, they're like nanny state fireworks, right? Where, I mean, they're good for the little girls, but when they go, right? Those fireworks. And so we did those like right at dusk. But then we were really blessed because, like, we're like God-fearing, law-abiding Christians. We're really blessed when the people right across from us weren't, and they started sending off like weapons-grade fireworks, and the whole affair went on till like about 10:30, and it was just like the best day ever. It's just a day of like celebrating, just being with people you love, and I would offer to you that it was a gift. What we're going to look at this morning is the idea that, did you know that God offers you that very gift every week? Did you know that? As you're thinking about that, the opening words of today's text will tell you what I'm talking about. Would you stand up, please? Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Would you pray with me? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just celebrate you this hour, and we thank you so much for your word. In this word, you speak directly to us. These are your words. You speak right into our hearts, right into our lives. But Lord, we need your help to make sense of this. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shine the heavenly light on these words, that they might come to life for us. Change us this morning by this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so where we're going to go here is to the idea that keeping a day a week of rest and focused on the Lord is not an obligation, a duty, but it is the receipt of a beautiful gift. Now, the overall setting here that's going on is what we've seen Jesus doing in these recent Sundays we've been in Luke. If you haven't been with us, well, I'm catching up right now. You know, previously at the Congregational Church of Eastern, like on the TV show, right? So just so you know where we're going or where we've been, is what Luke is doing is he's showing us a series of events where Jesus demonstrates that he has authority over everything. He says, I have authority over Satan. I have authority over the truth of the Word of God. I have authority over demons. I have authority over your illnesses, even the incurable ones. I have authority over the fish of the sea, and I have authority over all of the people whom I will call to myself. It's kind of like Jesus, who is the sovereign. He is the king. It's basically pointing it different aspects of our reality and saying, that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine, and you're mine. That's what he's doing. And we've seen him demonstrate that he has power to forgive sins, even really icky sins. And then he has started a transition to the idea that he has authority and power over a whole new domain, a kingdom that is different than the kingdom of darkness, the old kingdom, the kingdom of law. And it's a kingdom of love and of life and of celebration. And the religious leaders, they start taking exception to this. How can this guy forgive sins, even of like an icky tax collector? How can he? How can his people like eat and drink and laugh and celebrate when, I mean, we're like a sinful mess here, and if we were like all pious before God, we'd be fasting. And Jesus says, no, it's all about love and freedom and feasting. And then we get to this place. So it's on a Sabbath. And by the way, for us to understand this, we have to talk about like what Sabbath means, what that's all about. And it goes back to the giving of the law in the Old Testament, so about 1,450 or 60 years before Jesus, where God gave his chosen people, Israel, 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments were given to them, and basically the deal was, the covenant, if you will, is I want you to live like this, following this set of commandments, because when you do, it will make you a representation of me on earth. Now, this is a different sermon for a different day, but each of those 10 commandments are basically powerful statements about the character of God. The first four commandments are all about him and how we relate to him. Like he's the only God. We're only going to have one God. And we're not going to be making little statues and worship them, because he wants us to give him our undivided attention. And he says, don't be using my name in some vain or trivial way, because it diminishes your view of me in my heart. And I'm everything. I'm spectacular and enormous. And when you take my name in vain, it diminishes that. And then he gives this commandment about a particular day called the Sabbath. And I'll come back to that in a second. But before that, just let me fill out the rest of the commandments. By the way, I love doing this, which is to say, like, who can just list off the remaining six in order? Oh, there's a hand. Awesome. I keep asking, and I'm glad to see a hand. Is everybody feeling guilty and ashamed? Quit it. Okay, don't. Okay, because they're right in the book. They're right in Exodus 20, and you can turn and you can read those. And back in the day, you know, they actually put them like up on the wall of the school, so you might know them, but not so much these days. But the other six have everything to do with how we relate to people, like honor mom and dad, don't be murdering people, don't be committing adultery, no stealing, don't tell lies about people that would get them in trouble, and don't covet other people's stuff. That's all about, by the way, Jesus sums that up. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, first four commandments. Love your neighbors yourself. If you love them, chances of murdering them are diminished, yeah? Oh, man. I'm going to go so over time, but this has popped in my head. I got to share it. Larry King was interviewing Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And, you know, he was a bit of a workaholic, and that put some stress and strain on the marriage. And so he asked her about that. So did you ever consider a divorce? He says, oh, no. The good book says you can't do that. But I did think about killing him a few times. Sorry. That's so far off today's message. But this idea of a Sabbath, it's part of how we relate to him. And I just want to share the words right from God. I mean, he actually wrote these words on a stone tablet. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's a longer commandment than most of the others. But it's really not very complicated. It has like just three key pieces. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the idea of a day that is kept holy. What holy means is, it means pure. It also means set apart for the Lord. Just like these dishes that we passed a little while ago, these plates, you know, like we don't serve lasagna on these. We use them just for taking the collection. So the idea of it is a day that is just for the Lord's purposes, holy. The second thing he says about it is, don't be doing any work. Now, when we hear that, that sounds like a commandment. You better not do any work. But what he's actually offering is a day where you don't have to work, a day of rest. So it's a day set apart for the Lord. It's a day that we get to be blessed by resting, which gets me to the third aspect of this. It finishes, he says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, when it says here that the Lord blessed it, I mean, I know that like when we sneeze, we say, God bless you. I don't know what that means. Or maybe we say, God bless America. We start to understand what that means. But you know, when I can stand up here and tell you, like our 4th of July was awesome. I mean, the Lord just blessed us with an amazing day. Blessing's good, right? Like if the Lord's going to bless your day, would that seem like a good deal? Of course it is. So the Sabbath is intended to be a good deal for us. A day where we're just able to like rest in Him and rest from our work and be blessed. It's a good deal, the Sabbath. Well, the religious leaders, they got all like confused about this, and I think some Christians are confused about this. That somehow they basically figured out how to make it like a day of great effort and labor to not do any work. Actually, one of my friends here in the room the other day, we have a regular Thursday meeting, we're talking about whether it happened, and the text came back, he said, I'm trying real hard not to do anything, right? It takes effort to not do anything, right? Especially when you think you have to get a lot of stuff done. Verse 1 says, on a Sabbath, it says, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Like, what's up with that? Like, what could they possibly be doing wrong? Actually, if you read the Old Testament law, it says that going through the grain fields and plucking some heads for yourself was actually like blessed behavior. It was something that the Lord made a provision for. He said, if you like plant, if you grow stuff, you have to leave gleanings for the poor people that have to be traveling and are hungry, or the people that are you know, poor. That's something that God wants for his people, that's that kind of generosity. So they're not stealing here. They're doing what was actually prescribed in the law as being appropriate. You know what happens when God says, like, to do something or not do something? You know what our human nature is? It's just like when you're a kid, right? And your parents say, I don't want you to do such and such. And then you're trying to, like, imagine, like, where that line is. And you get, like, right up to it and say, is it there? Oh no, it's a little further over, right? And like it's in the human heart, right? When you're presented with a law, the human heart is like how much can I do and not violate the law? Because there are going to be negative consequences if I violate the law. Or if like following the rules is part of how you earn your boss or your parents or God's favor, is what do I need to do like to check the block that I like completed the course or I did well enough. It's kind of like when I was a kid and they sent me to, like, confirmation class. And, like, I didn't buy any of the stuff they were teaching me. I memorized it, recited the Nicene, the Apostles' Creed. Boom, earned the ice cream, right? Right, because that was what was expected. You know, so people want to know, like, what's expected? And so when the Lord says, on it you shall not do any work, you say, well, what is that? What is work? When I was a kid growing up, we lived in Sun Belt kind of places where yard care was a 12-month-a-year hassle. And for a kid, it was like, that was like the slave labor. You know, I was like in Egypt, you know, and mow the grass, pull the weeds, rake up under those dirty fruit trees, you know. So whenever you talk about yard work to me, I basically go, you know, like in The Wizard of Oz, the Wicked Witch of the West, when they go there, you guys go, Oreo, Oreo. I know they're talking about cookies, but that's what they sang, right? But yesterday, Lynn was pleased to go out in the heat yesterday. Oh, it's early in the day, so not too bad. And, you know, like tidy up stuff in the garden, you know, cut this back, clear that out, get rid of these weeds, you know, do all that stuff. Because for her, it was like recreational. For me, it's work. So, Rabbi, tell me, When God says don't do any work on the Sabbath, what are the rules? And so they started answering that question. And they used generations to come up with lists of stuff that you can and can't do on the Sabbath. Here's one. This one was so weird, it cracked me up. Is that if I have something in this hand and toss it up in the air and catch it with this hand, that's like recreation. But if I toss it with this hand and then catch it with this hand, that's work. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. That's actually in the Talmud. It's actually in the rabbinic law. They say, well, how about like walking? These guys, it says, as they were going. So they're like walking. It's like, can you walk on the Sabbath? Well, it depends. Like, where are you going? What are you doing? How far? You know, they actually like ciphered out, like in the typical Jewish village then, how far you could go to get to the synagogue and back home without diverting for a minute to pick something up you need at Home Depot, because that's work. And there's actually like a prescribed number of steps. It's about 3,000 feet, okay? And so basically, if you got your little, your Fitbit thing on, it basically, you get right here and go, uh-oh, boop, 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 boop. It's a Sabbath. You can't go one step further. So you just like sit down and wait for the sun to go down. Honest. And so they see these guys, the Pharisees see Jesus and his followers, and they're walking. Offense number one. They're plucking. Thou shalt not reap on the Sabbath, right? You're not supposed to harvest your crops. They're plucking. Offense number two. They're rubbing them between their fingers. They're winnowing the harvest. And if they're breaking any of them, they're grinding wheat. So it's at least three, probably four offenses. Filthy, filthy sinners. What are you doing? You see the issue with that? They're like all tied up in these rules. You know that happens to Christians? You know, we ask the question, it's like pastor, what does this mean when it says to do this or not do that? And then the pastor answers the question, and it basically, it's like a little piece of dental floss like ties around, and then he asks the question a whole bunch of times, and the next thing, you're like all crippled up going, I'm living my life trying to follow the rules so I won't get in trouble with God and please him. And you basically have, having been delivered into the kingdom of light, which is freedom from guilt and from shame, living a life of love, you basically go right back in here and pull the prison door back behind you and allow yourself to be rule-bound. That's the issue these people have. Is there rule-bound? And they said, you're breaking the rules. Bop, 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 bop. Now, by the way, the punchline, Jesus at the end says, yeah, guess what? I make the rules. That's how it finishes, right? He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But in between, he tells a little story that brings us a very powerful way to look at this idea of resting in the Lord, and what defines work and differentiates it from rest. And Jesus says to them, have you not read? By the way, these guys are scholars in the law, so that's kind of like poking them with a sharp stick, right? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? He's actually referring to a story that's in 1 Samuel. We're doing a little Bible read-through schedule here. If you're on schedule, you would have read this story this past week, so you'd be familiar with it. It's in 1 Samuel 21, the opening eight verses. And the deal is that David, the young King David, has been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. But Saul, his predecessor, is still on the throne. And Saul is jealous of David because, well, first of all, he is like a spirit-filled warrior, scripture writing rock star. And so Saul is jealous of that. But also, when he takes the throne, he's going to take it away from who would be, like, in earthly measure, the rightful heir, Jonathan, Saul's son. And so Saul's solution to this problem is, I got to figure out a way to like off David. And so he's like chasing around the countryside, and David and his band of men, they find themselves at a place called Nob, and it turns out this town called Nob is like where the priests are all hanging out, and it's where the tabernacle is set up, and so that's where the house of God is at that time. It's before they built the temple, so it's still in a tent and moves around. And so this place called Nob, and they get there, and they ask the head priest, David does, this guy Ahimelech, he says, like, do you guys have any food? Like, we're starving. And Ahimelech goes, well, actually, no. But, yeah, actually we do. See, the Old Testament law said for worship, for ceremonial purposes, you would bake bread and put the bread on a table in the presence of the Lord, and then periodically replace it. And once you put the new bread in, it was like the 6 day old rack at the bakery. Ugh. Anyway, so they take the old bread, and then the priest could eat it, but nobody else, because they were ceremonially clean. So Ahimelech goes, "Yeah, actually, we do have some bread. It's the bread of the presence. So are you guys ceremonially clean?" And David says, "Well, as a matter of fact, we are." So, awesome. Have the bread. But it was actually contrary to the law, the ceremonial law. And what Jesus is saying here is that God's desire to provide for you, God's desire to meet needs, God's desire to deliver, God's desire to rescue people, that's like way more important than ceremony. It takes precedence over ceremony. That's what Jesus is calling up that story to say. And then he finishes with these words. He said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Basically, you made up all these rules. I didn't. The Son of Man, that's me, Jesus. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Just go back to the basic principles. God created you, the whole thing. He created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He understands that when you work hard, you need rest. And he created you to have rest. And so he's offering you a gift of a day of rest. And he wants you not to be like living under law, but he wants you to be living in a relationship with him. And he basically invites you. It's like being invited on a date with him on that day off. Did you get to come hang out with him and focus on the one who loves you more than any human ever will, loves you more than you could ever love yourself? And so it's a good deal. And you guys have made it like a rule-bound nightmare. Quit that. Now, by the way, this sets up a tussle about who's in charge of interpreting the word, about who the religious leader is that will ultimately put Jesus on the cross. And we'll talk about more about that next week, because as the story unfolds, this conflict between piety and law-bound people and religion and rules, but the conflict between those people and the one who would set people free, that conflict is going to really get rolling in coming weeks as we go through Luke. A day off, a Sabbath day, is a gift. If somebody who cares for you gives you a gift, how do you respond? Not long ago, any Bucks soft serve fans here? Okay, a few. The rest of you just haven't heard of it or been there, I guess. Okay. We were over there now, but too terribly long ago when a sister in Christ made a comment about Body by Bucks. Because if you live nearby and you really like it, you're going to eat a lot of ice cream and you're going to get a Body by Bucks. Well, they started making Body by Bucks t-shirts. And it's a screen t-shirt and it's got an emblem on the front that says Body by Bucks. And then on top it says, "Don't judge my Body by Bucks." And then underneath it says, "My sandals still fit." Somebody gave me one of those shirts. They bought it over there and gave it to me. I think it was a gift of love, mockery. But to receive that gift, I should wear the shirt, right? If God is giving you the gift of a day a week, accept the gift. See, if this was synagogue and there's Old Testament guys say, "Thou shalt not do any work," isn't that a little different than basically saying, "I love you so much, I'm offering you a gift, receive the gift"? This has been so helpful to me in understanding what the Sabbath commandment is all about for us as Christians. God's given us a gift. And I'm just going to encourage you to accept that gift, and I'm going to give you some reasons why. The first reason is, by the way, the first three gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all share this story. But Matthew and Mark add some different details. One of the things that Mark adds is after, Jesus talks to him about David going and they're eating the showbread and stuff, Mark adds this. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man." This is Jesus talking. "Not man for the Sabbath." And then he says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What he says is, listen to that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This day off God made for you. He doesn't put a demand on you. He offers it to you as a gift for your blessing and for your benefit. And let me tell you why. If you just go back to the original, it says here, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Did you know that the God who made you is like the manufacturer that made your car and basically told you that it depends on what kind of car you have, like that 100,000 miles, you should change the timing belt, because if you don't, it will eat itself and you have a big bill? You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe even make it simpler. The manufacturer car gave you the oil change interval, right? So God who made you, you know what he said? He said, I made you, and I made you so that your machinery will work for 6 days, but then you got to let it cool off. It'll work for 6 days. Then you have to lubricate it. It'll work for 6 days. Then you'd better rest, because if you just keep powering on, working, there's going to be like some kind of a failure. And I love you so much, I want you to be rested and refreshed. Ever since we moved this service to 9:30, I wonder about some of you being rested and refreshed. I'm just kidding. But I see the look on people's faces. He wants us to be rested and refreshed. Why? Because he loves us. It's good to be rested and refreshed. But also because he's got like kingdom agendas. He's called us to serve him and to do things that are delightful and wonderful. To go down to New York and serve in the mission field. To go to Africa and serve. To raise your kids. To serve your employer. And what he's basically saying is, I have made you so that you can get everything that you need done for yourself and for me. You can get it all done in 6 days. Did you know that? A lot of Christians act like they don't believe that. See, because they work like 6 days, and then they still got stuff left over on the seventh day. It may be recreation stuff, but often it's not. Often it's like, I got to clean the house, I got to go grocery shopping, I got to mow the grass. If you're in bondage like I was when I was a teen, whatever those things are, right? But the idea is that God made us, and for our benefit, he said, I want you to enjoy a day of rest. The second reason is because when that day is set apart for the Lord, it realigns our hearts with the Lord. In the last week, is anybody in this room, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here suffered with anxiety or fear or loneliness or depression or worries or concerns or doubt or grief? Have any of you suffered from the things that if you knew that Jesus was like right here with his arm right around you, telling you, I got this, that those things would be like, if you were medicated, that you'd be better about that? See, part of setting a day apart is basically, all this nonsense of the world that's making me crazy all week? It's like, I get to like be separated from that and to be refreshed in the Lord. I mentioned the idea of a date. I liken this to like when you're single and you meet her. This all does from a guy's perspective. You meet her, and now you have an opportunity. You ask her to go out. Maybe it's about the fifth time. You think like she's really like the one, and now you set aside some time to, go to the park or go to the beach or go to a movie together or out to dinner. Now, like, what are your thoughts about that? Like in advance, are you basically thinking, I just really hope I don't have to date her for like a really long time, because really what I need is for her to say yes, so I can have kids and she'll clean the house and cook for me. You don't think that, right? You're like in the Warner Brothers cartoon, where your heart's going like this, jumping out of your chest, and you just can't wait to spend time with her, right? What's our thought about a day set apart to worship the Lord? On this beautiful summer Sunday, I'm thinking you're here because you want to be here, right? But that's part of the deal, is when we come to him, it's like we get to be with the one who loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. We get to be with the one who we are going to be privileged to love and be with forever. And we get to like to hang out with him. And when we do it in the context of corporate worship, we get to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are the only ones, not you guys, but our brothers and sisters of Christ at large. They're the only slice of humanity that's inhabited by the Holy Spirit and can bring forth heavenly love. And so we get to experience that when we come together. I'm so excited to see you guys. I come in here early on Sunday morning, and it's kind of all lonesome. I just can't wait for you to fill this place with your laughter. And you know, I know pastors get, you know, frustrated because people are out there still talking and the worship service is starting, but no, it's like awesome. This is like a love festival that happens here between us and the Lord and between one another. And it is also when we get basically our life reinflated with all of the goodness of God. Don't miss it, setting apart a day. Now, the third reason is because, believe it or not, it doesn't cost you anything. I know there's some people that, when they look at Sunday and think about setting that day apart for the Lord. Oh, by the way, just a little excursion here. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, which was yesterday, Saturday. But what happens in the New Testament is the idea of gathering to worship the Lord moved to Sunday. Why is that? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so we're not celebrating a law that was given on Mount Sinai to a stiff-necked people to demonstrate to the whole world that you can't get to heaven by following the rules. No, we serve a risen Savior who set us free from that and offers us life and light and blessing and joy and invites us into a community of love, not law. Right? So that's why we're here on a Sunday. But the idea is when you say, you know, you're going to give your whole Sunday away, it's like, well, no, I can't afford that cost. My kid works so hard to get on the travel team. No way can I come to church on Sundays for the season. Well, I hope I'm not picking on anybody. If I could keep going, I could probably offend everybody in here in the next few minutes, right? But when you look at it, it's like, no, you know, I couldn't possibly afford. I wanted to share a little story. It's a miracle. I characterize this as a genuine miracle story happened in my life. I've shared it with you before, so you go, oh, he's telling that story again. But it was like awesome. When I first came to faith, I had a job that was very demanding. And I would guess at least 40 weeks a year, I had to work on Saturdays. So I was working, you know, Saturday, you know, 6 days a week is what I was working. By the way, that's God's plan. You know, only really, really rich people get a two-day weekend. That just happens to be American, okay? But God's plan, you work 6 days. And so I'm like working, and so I'm coming home on Saturday at the end of my work week. And my job had so many meeting demands. It also had paperwork demands, so I never had the paperwork done. So on Saturday when I came home, I literally would fill like a Stop and Shop paper grocery bag with my in-basket. It was like that deep every single Saturday. And so now I bring it home on Saturday night, and then like we plug in with this Bible-believing church, and we're all excited. And so we like do crazy stuff, like go to adult Sunday school and go to church like all morning, you know, like from like 8 in the morning until like we get home at noon. And then because it's supposed to be a day of rest, I eat something and I take a 20-minute nap. And then I get up and I sit down at the kitchen table with that great big stack of paperwork. Spent all the rest of Sunday recovering from being behind at the end of my work week on Saturday. Well, then some nice people at the church said, hey, why don't you come to the Sunday evening service? I said, Sunday evening service? Like, who does that? And we're kind of new at the Christian thing. I said, well, this church does. It's great. You know, you come back Sunday evening, we have a great time there. And then we find out that, like, after church was over, like, a bunch of families went to Friendly's and hung out, like, till 9 o'clock at night. I said, are you kidding me? Like, who does that? I said, well, you do. You're a Christian. Come on. And so without a plan, one Saturday I brought home that great big stack of stuff, and I left it sitting on the chair where I dropped it, and I went back to church. Do you know what happened? Somehow the Lord, like, just kind of reached into my life and, like, I went into like the scheduling programmer and just kind of reorganized my week or something. I have no idea how this happened because I gave it absolutely no effort. All I did was decide I'm not doing any work on Sundays anymore. Boom, it's over. At the next Saturday, all the paperwork is done. And the whole rest of my time in that life walking with the Lord, I got everything done in 6 days. It was like the weirdest thing. And I don't remember making any conscious effort. I would say it was like a genuine like miracle of God to show me that if you receive the gift he's given, and by the way, before I spent time in this text, I always said, if you would step into obedience to the command I gave, no. If you receive the gift he's given you of a day fully given over to rest and refreshment and worshiping the Lord and being with our brothers and sisters in Christ, he is going to be so excited that you receive that gift that he's going to straighten out all this stuff that would keep you from receiving that gift. The fourth reason is when you make him that central in your life, when you get the rest and the refreshment, when every week you're getting renewed in him, it's like just too good to pass up. The reason I was ignoring Darlene up at Big Bunny is because, you know, when I think of holidays, I will admit this, you can pray for me. The first thought I have is about the food. Like, what's the food going to be? And, you know, Thanksgiving, that's all, like, they got, that's a program, right? So we know what that is. But, like, 4th of July, it's like, what's it going to be this year? And so I started, like, flipping through the sale flyers from the different grocery stores. You know, and look at Stop Shop, that's not it. You know, Price Chopper, that's not it. Shaw's, that's not it. Big Y, that's not it. And look at Big Bunny, right on the front page. T-bone steaks, porterhouse steaks, $3.49 a pound. I have to confess, I was thinking about throwing an elbow to get to the case because all these people in front of me were saying, what's the limit again? They're like stacking up 8 big T-bone steaks. I said, coming through. It was too good to pass up. This offer that God gives us of a day every week, it's too good of an offer to pass up. We don't dare think of it as an obligation or a commandment. And if you ask me, Pastor, what's work? What can I do? I'm going to refuse to answer. I'll say, that's not the issue. The issue is God knows you need rest. Take it. God knows you need him. Take it. God knows you need to have a reset in your life. Take it. And then let him lead you as to what that looks like for you. Because it'll be different for all of us. But it's a gift. Receive the gift. You won't be sorry. I guarantee it. Even if your kid did get on the travel team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of this day, Lord, a day that's yours. And Lord, would you use this day? Use this time right now, Lord. We're about to come to your table. Use this time right now to remind us how much you love us. How when we gather like this, Lord Jesus, you're right here with us. Holy Spirit, you're filling and flooding our hearts right now. Overwhelm us with the fact that we are in the presence of the one who loves us so much that he laid down his life for us, the one who is our future, our destiny. Lord, we are the bride of Christ, and we get to hang out with the bridegroom right now. So delight us, fill us, and we come to this table, Lord, press this truth home in our lives of his body given for us, of his blood shed for us. Thank you for the gift of this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.